Good afternoon. Again, it is a joy to be with you here, and I do bring, again, I'll bring those love from your brethren in the Milwaukee class who voted to send their love to you. I also bring a special love from Sister Stephanie. I talked with her last night after the day's activities, and she said to send her special love to all of you. And also, I bring special love from Brother Gary Johnson and Janet Koski, who used to, years ago, live out in Sacramento, so some of you might know them. They send their love as well. It is the 3:30 time slot, and at home, usually around this time, to make sure I don't fall asleep at work, I get out and take a walk. So, hopefully it'll try to keep things moving for you. But I won't be offended. If you not off. The potter and the clay, and the premise for our thoughts really began when I read Brother Russell's sermon entitled The Vessels of the Potter. You can find it in the back of the Most Holy Faith book, and I think there might be another book that has it as well. And so we're going to touch on some of the highlights that he brings out in his sermon. And then that kind of piqued my interest. And I looked a little bit into the process that clay goes through until it's made into a vessel, until it's made into a piece of pottery. And it kind of, to me, was fascinating because I think many of the elements of that process are parallel to the transformation that we go through in our character development. So that's kind of the roadmap of where we're going. But we will first kind of touch on some of the thoughts that Brother Russell brings out in his sermon. And he uses Romans, the 9th chapter, verses 21 and 24 as his theme text. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now, first thing, a few things that we notice in this passage is that God is referred to as the potter in verse 22. We also take note that there are three types of vessels that are listed. There are the vessels of honor, which are again referred to in verse 24 as the vessels of mercy. There are vessels of dishonor, or we might call them vessels of less honor. And then there are the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. We also note that all of these came from the same lump of clay, as Paul brings out in verse 21. Now, in Brother Russell's sermon, he starts out and he talks about the vessels of honor, how these really represent the church. And Paul said in verse 24, he said, even us, whom he hath called, referring to the vessels of honor or vessels of mercy. And Brother Russell talks about this special period of fabrication down through the gospel age that the prospective members of the church are going through. And that you and I are going through this period of fabrication. Brother Russell talks about the vessels of less honor or the vessels of dishonor as being those of the world of mankind. That these really are, when we think about God and his work here, he's creating these vessels and God's work is perfect. And so these are good, useful vessels, but they, in the end, they have a position of honor that is less than the vessels of honor. And we see how the church has spiritual high calling and the world will have their earthly salvation, but they will become eventually perfect and good, useful vessels. Then there were the vessels fitted to destruction. And Brother Russell talks about these are those who go into the second death. Those who Peter talks about in 2 Peter 2, 20 and 22. The sour returning to the mire. Those who have tasted of the goodness and the grace of God, but who deliberately turn their hearts away from God. So that kind of touches on some of the high points that Brother Russell talks about in his sermon. And what I'd like to focus on now a little bit is that process that goes from selecting raw clay in the environment and the transformation process that goes through to become a finished piece of pottery or a finished vessel of honor. And then we'll touch on some of the kind of the spiritual applications of that. Now, if you were to start to make a piece of pottery, you would start with a pattern, an idea, a vision in your mind as to what you would make. You know, for instance, you might want to make a serving pitcher, something that you can use to serve water or serve your guests when you have them over to eat. You might want to make a lamp, something that you can put oil in and burn to provide light in the room. Or you might think of something more utilitarian, such as a pot that would serve to store flour or sugar and so forth. But the concept is that you start with an idea, a pattern in mind. After you have this pattern, this vision of what you're going to create, then comes the selection of the clay. And there are different kinds of clay with different kinds of properties, and what you're trying to achieve might influence what kind of clay you select. Kaolin clay is a clay that is used to make porcelain. Fire clay has properties that helps it to withstand higher temperatures, so they use it to make refractory brick or materials that are used in high temperature processes. Stoneware clay is used to make stoneware. So you select your clay, the material that you're going to use. Now, as you select that clay, you know, inevitably it's in this raw, unrefined state, and you need to kind of prepare it before it can be shaped and molded. And so you go through this preparation for shaping, and the first part of that is removing some of those impurities. You know, clay in its raw and unrefined state might have rocks and shells and so forth in it, and those need to be removed. And after the removal of impurities, you go through this kneading and wedging process, and kneading it kind of like kneading dough for bread, as is shown in the photo there, or wedging where you're cutting the clay and rejoining it and so forth. And you're trying to create a soft, pliable mass so that it can go into that next phase, which is the molding and shaping. And in the kneading and wedging phase, there's a couple things that you're looking to do. You're looking to get an equal distribution of water, of moisture throughout the piece of clay. And also you're working out the air pockets so that you have the soft, pliable, uniform, and consistent mass. Then we go into molding and shaping. And there are different methods that can be used for this. Hand shaping, you know, shaping different parts and then rejoining them and so forth. Throwing clay on the wheel, that is where we take a piece of clay and you put it on a turntable and you turn it and you make like a vase or a pot, something with a circular geometry. Throwing clay on the wheel dates back all the way to 2500 BC. The ancient Greeks, a lot of the vases that they dig up in the archaeological finds were thrown on the wheel. And then, of course, in today's day and age, we have more automated methods as well for molding and shaping. After the piece is in a mold or a shape that you have it in, the next stage is to allow that piece to dry. And this is where it was kind of interesting to me how timing is a big element in the making of pottery. If you take something that's got too much moisture in it, too much water in it, and you put it straight in the kiln and you turn up the temperature, you can shatter it because there's too much moisture and it gets out really fast with the steam. It'll break the piece to pieces. So you have to prepare it for the kiln. And some part of that process is allowing that moisture to evaporate until it's ready to go into the kiln. I found it fascinating when I was looking at just the firing in the kiln that, you know, I thought you just throw it in there and you just turn it up really hot and that's it. But there's actually a series of steps that the pottery goes through while it is in the kiln. And even the potter will vary the temperature while it's in the kiln, and depending on what stage of that it is going through in that firing process. And we'll go through some of the steps here. The first step that a piece of pottery will go through in the kiln is called kiln drying. This is where the excess moisture that is in the peat evaporates out. And the potter has to be a little careful in here and not evaporating that out too fast, not, you know, taking this process slow and the temperature at a lower value than maybe later on in the firing process. After kiln drying comes dehydration. And this is where the water that is bonded to the clay molecules is evaporated out. And this is kind of an irreversible point. This is where things start to change a little bit chemically. And it's kind of a point of no return where you can't take the clay at this point, just add water. After this point, just add water to get a nice soft pliable mass again. So that's what dehydration is. Burn off. Inevitably, you're not going to get all of the impurities out of the clay. Some of those are going to be burned off in the firing process. Some of the extra organic, inorganic matter is going to be burned off during this process. I found it interesting that sometimes some of the gases that are created by this are toxic. Some of the carbon and sulfates and so forth. And so the potter will vent the kiln to allow these to escape. Quartz inversion. This is where some of the crystallization, the crystal structures start to change. You go from an alpha quartz to a beta quartz. And then eventually we get to this point of vitrification. And I found this really interesting where this is where something, you know, crystallization starts to occur that hasn't happened. And this is the point where you start to gain the greatest mechanical strength and durability in the piece. This is where there is the creation of these alumina silicate crystals, these long needle-like crystals that kind of lace the entire piece together and give it its mechanical strength and durability. And once you kind of bring it through that process, then the piece is said to have reached maturity, and you're ready to bring the kiln down and take the piece out, and it's complete. So that is the natural process of taking the clay through that transformation process. And one of the things that I couldn't help but notice during, you know, when you see all of these steps that are involved, you know, who's the one that is in charge of all of this? It is the potter. And I can't help but notice that there is the skill and the devotion of the potter that is guiding the clay through this transformation process. The potter is the one that has that pattern in mind. You know, he knows what he's shaping the clay towards. He's preparing and shaping the piece. He has a knowledge of the clay's properties. He has an intimate understanding of the timing and how to time each step so that at the end, the finished product will be what he wants. You know, creating a piece of pottery is not something that you can just sit down and do in like a 2 hours or a 3 hour window. It's something that takes all of these steps, takes days to do. And so I see that as being the potter having this patience to take the clay through that entire process. And then I also see that, you know, I see that the potter has to have a love for their work to be able to guide them, to guide the clay through this entire process, to see the vision at the end, even though you have this raw product, and to bring it through that transformation. Getting to some of the you know, we've kind of talked about the natural aspect and the natural picture. And we've got to get more into the spiritual application here. You know, like the clay goes through this transformation from a raw, unrefined state to something that is a finished piece. You know, we have a transformation process that we're going through. The development of our characters after Christ. And our potter is the Heavenly Father, and we are the clay. Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them." We are his workmanship. You know, as the clay was selected in this kind of raw, unrefined state, we've been called out of a raw, unrefined, and impure condition. We've been called out of darkness. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 27. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. We've been called out of darkness. We've been called to something much grander. We've been called to be made into one of these vessels of honor, to be part of the future mediator between God and men. I mean, what could be grander? 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. As the clay upon being selected needed to be kind of purified, and, you know, the purities needed to be removed, we had our own impurities that needed to be covered. Upon making a consecration, we receive the robe of Christ's righteousness, Isaiah 61, verse 10. In addition to that, we have our own purification that we are doing in our minds and in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we try to remove these impurities from our mind and heart so that we can bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. After the impurities were removed out of the clay, it had to be kneaded and wedged and made into the soft, pliable mass. There are times when we might need humbling experiences. Experiences that make us more soft and pliable in our Father's hands. Jesus told us to be humble in Matthew 18, verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So we have humbling experiences that we go through. So the Heavenly Father, we're more soft and pliable in his hands. Next is the shaping, the molding process. And we realize that there's a pattern that we're trying to be molded and shaped to. And that pattern is Christ. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So our Heavenly Father is giving us those tools that we need, the experiences, the teachers, the lessons, through his word, that we might be molded and shaped to that pattern of Christ. I think it was partly also mentioned this morning that submission is a key element of this. Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6, and verse 11. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. For the moment, all discipline seems rather painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And that is our goal, to submit so that we can develop that peaceful fruit of righteousness. Romans 6, verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And one more, for this. Philippians 2:12-13, it's already been brought out, this is mentioned. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So our Heavenly Father is working in us through his word and through our experiences, and we are working as well with him. Again, the goal is to put on Christ, to develop the fruits and graces of the Spirit. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 8. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after the clay, you get your piece of pottery to be shaped and molded. But it's not yet ready for the kiln. It's put on the shelf to dry for a little while until it is ready to go in the kiln. And I struggle with this for some time just because I'm like, you know, what spiritually can we get from sitting on a shelf? But it's, one of the things that came to mind is we might have times during our walk where we feel like we're doing everything that we can. We're trying to stay close to the Lord. We're trying to use every opportunity. Perhaps maybe we feel like we've been put on a shelf and maybe just kind of left there. Maybe some opportunities are not coming our way. We might be going through a trial of waiting on the Lord, where the Lord might have an experience for us around the corner. He might have a kiln experience around the corner for us. And maybe he's just not ready to put us in that experience yet. So our trial might be one of waiting on the Lord. Psalm 27, verse 14, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. The firing in the kiln. This, of course, we can see as being the trial of our faith. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So we have fiery trials to try our faith and to help us develop our characters. You know, one of the steps that was very critical in that firing process was the forming of these new crystals that gave the piece strength and durability. And we need to crystallize those elements of a Christ-like character in ourselves. And the Heavenly Father gives us the experiences to help us do that. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The creation of that, crystallizing those Christ-like characteristics, that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Another scripture which I like is 2 Corinthians 4:16. But though our outward man perish, you know, one of those steps was the burn-off of some of those impurities. And that part, our outward man is perishing through these experiences, but the inward man, the crystallization of those Christ-like characteristics, the fruits and graces of the Spirit, is the part that's being renewed and developed. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And as the piece of pottery came through, and when it was finished, it reached maturity. One of our goals here is to become mature Christians, to reach maturity in Christ. 2 Peter 5:10, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Now, one of the things that we looked at was the skill and the devotion of the potter over to watch the clay through that transformation process. You know, our potter has an immense amount of skill and devotion. He selected us. He knows where we came from, and he knows where we are headed to. Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. "The steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he delights in his way, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand." And he's there to hold our hands all the way through our transformation process. As the potter has patience to bring the clay through that transformation, our Heavenly Father has a great amount of patience to lead us. Romans 15, verse 5, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus." Our God is a God of patience. Psalm 103, verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." As the potter has a love for his work, our Heavenly Father has a great love for us. John 16, verse 27, "For the Father himself loveth you, because he have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God." 1 John 3:1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." So the skill and the devotion of our Heavenly Father, our potter. We've talked about the natural picture and we've talked about the spiritual. We'd like to summarize our thoughts with 7 points. Remember the privilege of being called. We talked about how the clay was in that raw, unrefined, and impure state. And it was called away from that to something, to become something. And that is the case with us. Our Heavenly Father called us to become vessels of honor. Remember the privilege of being called. Work out the impurities. We have these impurities that are covered by Christ's robe of righteousness, but we also have a duty to scrutinize our thoughts and our heart intentions, so that we, to the best of our ability, we can work out our impurities. Accept the humbling experiences. The clay had to go through this kneading and wedging to become soft and pliable. And at times we might need humbling experiences to make us more soft and pliable in the Heavenly Father's hands. Follow the pattern with active submission. The pattern is Christ, our elder brother, and developing those fruits and graces of the Spirit that he had. You know, let us be actively submit to our Heavenly Father through his guidance, and his leading. Wait patiently on the Lord. We might have times where we feel like we've been put on a shelf. But the Lord might have an experience, a kiln experience for us around the corner. Wait patiently on him. Crystallize that character. Make those fruits and graces of the Spirit. Try to make them as much a part of our character as possible so that they can lend us that additional strength and durability in our experiences. And of course, I think one of the overarching lessons of this is remembering the skill and the devotion of our Potter, our Heavenly Father, who has great patience and love for us to guide us. And he has all of the knowledge to take us through all of our experiences and that transformation process so that we might become a vessel of honor, all to his glory and honor. May the Lord add his blessing.